here just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And a quick program note before we go to our callers. Tomorrow I'm going to be talking for just a few moments on the broadcast to David Wood, who's the author of Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity. A very important discussion, because although some varieties of relativism compel adherents to treat all religious claims as equally true, and while the new atheists often maintain that all religious claims are equally false, a cautious examination of the evidence shows that all religions are not created equal. Whereas Christian beliefs about Jesus are based entirely on sources written within the lifetimes of eyewitnesses, Muslim beliefs about Muhammad are based on documents composed more than a century after his death. Nevertheless, even if we take these late Islamic sources seriously, additional problems immediately arise. Muhammad's moral teachings and example, especially in the areas of sex and violence, can be shocking to those unfamiliar with Muslim sources. And when viewed against the backdrop of the New Testament picture of Jesus, Muhammad's example only serves to highlight Jesus' moral excellence. Further, Jesus and Muhammad taught radically different theologies. But we have firm grounds for accepting Christian theology and equally firm grounds for rejecting Islamic theology. All available evidence confirms that Jesus rose from the dead. Islam, however, falls short on many fronts, including the fact that Muhammad could offer no compelling reason whatsoever to believe he was a prophet, and his teachings lead to a dilemma that can only be avoided by abandoning Islam. Again, a short discussion on tomorrow's broadcast with the author, David Wood, who wrote Muhammad and the Messiah. That article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. And by the way, right now we have a special offer. Get a one-year subscription to the journal for $35 plus a free promotional issue. That's 7 issues for only $35. You can subscribe online at equip.org and use the special offer code TRUTH, T-R-U-T-H. A lot of you hanging on. We will go right to our phone callers. First up today, Dan, listening in Connecticut. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
The reason I called tonight is I was in Bible study last week, and one of the brothers referred to the Hebrews living over in Israel. Now, that really caught me off guard. So I did a little research, and on the web it says that I guess the vast majority of Jewish people are Ashkenazi Jews. And my question to you is, what connection does Ashkenazim have to Abraham, if there is one?
Well, I mean, I think what's important is to recognize that the question's moot. We don't look at Abraham's descendants from the standpoint of genealogy to begin with. And this is something that Jesus himself made clear. He said, out of these stones I can make sons of Abraham. And he also said, with respect to the Jews who were apostate, that they claimed to be Jews but were not. They were sons of Satan. And I think we see this even more explicitly in a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced at Joppa. Only after he encountered the Gentile centurion Cornelius did he fully comprehend the import of that vision. And then he said this, I now realize how true it is, that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And then he went on to say, you know, the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news and peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So just as race is of no consequence in Christ, so too real estate should not be a primary consideration. When the disciples asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus reoriented their thinking from a restored Jewish state to a kingdom that knows no borders or boundaries. Remember where he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So we see that the Lord fulfilled and heightened the reality of the law, and so too he fulfilled and thus heightened the reality of the land. And that's why the writer of Hebrews makes clear that the rest the descendants of Abraham experienced when they entered the land is but a type of the rest we experience when we enter an eternal relationship with the Lord. So the land provides temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham, but the Lord provided eternal rest for the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So the land promises are fully and finally fulfilled in the final future through Jesus, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. So again, in summation, what I'm saying is in the far future, the land promises were fulfilled when the children of Israel entered the promised land. In the far future, the promise is typologically fulfilled in the Lord, who is the locus of the land. And in the final future, the promise of the land will be fully and finally consummated when paradise lost is reconstituted as paradise restored. So Canaan is typological of a renewed cosmos. And that's why Abraham was anything but a Zionist. Like Isaac and Jacob, he viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country. Why? Because the writer of Hebrews makes plain he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham was looking beyond binding borders and boundary to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. So all the talk about genealogy and race, it's of no consequence. We're all sons of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Abraham, according to Galatians, only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. But if we are in Jesus Christ, we're the seed of Abraham, says Paul in Galatians chapter 3, and heirs according to the promise. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to David in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yes, I've got a question about a Bible translation. My ex-wife gave me a paraphrase, the Message, by Eugene H. Peterson, and I was wondering if you knew about that.
Well, I do, and I'm not particularly fond of the Message, although I hear credible pastors quoting from it all the time, and certainly in some portions of the Bible, Eugene Peterson does a credible job of providing an accurate translation. But by and large, I think he squeezes the New Testament into the mold of today's politically correct culture. So, for example, one of the passages that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Peterson refrains from mentioning homosexuality, but the Greek very clearly does. Instead, what Peterson does is he corrects those who, quote, use and abuse each other and use and abuse sex. Well, homosexuals would not have a problem with Peterson's text in the least because they don't consider sodomy an abuse of sex. In their view, it's simply an alternative lifestyle. And then he also adds into the text a sin not actually in the Greek at all. Use and abuse the earth. So he goes beyond the range of meanings permitted by translating the text from the original language into the receptor language. And that's just one example. I mean, there are many other examples that could be cited.
Okay. So, see, I haven't seen her in 30 years, and I think she's making a step toward reconciling, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And should I just come out and tell her she should not be reading this?
Well, I wouldn't just say that. I mean, I'd want to give her some credible reasons why you have problems with it. I mean, that's how I answered your question as well. I gave you a specific example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where something's subtracted and something's added.
Right, okay.
Yeah. But remember that this is not a translation in the truest sense of the word. It's a paraphrase. So by nature, it goes beyond the range of meanings that are acceptable. So you can read it in a devotional sense, but you have to be aware of the things that I'm pointing out.
Okay. I sure appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. I hope you are reconciled.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Mark next. He's listening in New Orleans, Louisiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Absolutely wonderful. Got a question / can you help me, my friends, make some sense of this? I have, for the last 7 years, started studying my Hebrew roots and, you know, getting back to what exactly Jesus wants us to do. And because, you know, I was a Gentile, I was grafted in, I am now trying to keep all the feasts of the Lord. All of my friends say that they're Jewish feasts. It just so happens when God spoke these things, he spoke them as these are my laws, my commandments, my statutes, my precepts that I want you to do. The Jews did them, and because I'm doing them, they think I'm Jewish. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. If he were living today, he would keep Feast of Unleavened Bread. He would keep Passover. He would do all the things. We don't sacrifice lambs because he is the sacrificial lamb. There's no more shed blood because we don't have a temple to do it in, but we are still keep. The Bible says from generation to generation, his feasts, his holy days. All my friends have no problem keeping the holidays, but they're just giving me some challenges because I want to keep his holy days. And would you agree that we are to keep, because the Bible commands us to keep the feasts of the Lord, not Jewish feasts. Even though the Jews do these, everybody calls them, oh, that's the Jewish feast. And they're the feast of the Lord, the Bible says. And if it's the feast of the Lord, then it must be the feast of Jesus. Jesus was asked to also keep them, so I must also keep them.
Well, I'd simply disagree with you. I mean, I don't think that there's anything wrong with keeping them in the sense that you're articulating, in that you see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the types and shadows. But many of the laws that you're referring to, Jesus himself abrogated in no uncertain terms. For example, the whole notion of civil and ceremonial laws, including dietary laws, were abrogated by Jesus Christ himself. He says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, but it's that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Christ declared all foods clean. And I think rather than celebrating anything to do with the type and the shadow, we now, instead of sacrificing holy cows, we celebrate Holy Communion. In evidence that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled those types and shadows. And the writer of Hebrews, it might be well to just read through Hebrews again, says in no uncertain terms that to go back to the type and shadow is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I understand what you said in the prologue to the question, and that is you recognize Jesus as the fulfillment, and therefore you are not celebrating these feasts in the same sense that your Jewish friends are, but rather you are remembering those feasts as types and shadows. And again, I see nothing wrong in that, but I do see a danger in failing to recognize that one is supplanted by the other. So there's a way shower, and once the way shower gives way to the way, in this sense, Jesus Christ, then we don't want to go back to the way shower. And that's one of the things I was saying at the beginning of the broadcast. I don't think that it's significant, for example, to focus on the land when Jesus directly reoriented the thinking of his disciples from binding borders and boundaries to the world, and told them to exit Jerusalem and never again think of establishing a parochial Jewish theocracy, because the gospel was to go out to the ends of the earth. I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code, which is available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be back live in just a few moments. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder. All that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include: did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Would a loving God really condemn someone like Gandhi to hell for eternity? The faith of millions has broken on the rocks of this question, one that seems to accuse God of incredible callousness and even cruelty. How should a modern Christian deal with hell? Learn the crucial answers in Hank's new book, Life After Life After Life. It's a sneak peek at his new book and our gift to you when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
As just mentioned by Randy, Life After Life After Life is available for your gift. Also want to mention that those who give a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of the Creation Answer book to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, I'd be pleased to do precisely the same thing for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lynette, listening in Utah on the World Wide Web. Hi, Lynette.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I would like for you to speak about hyperdispensationalism, please.
Yeah, well, the main difference between dispensationalism and hyperdispensationalism is when the church began. Dispensationalists believe that the church began at Pentecost, whereas ultra-dispensationalists believe that the church began with the Apostle Paul sometime later. Some say that occurred in Acts chapter 9, others say in Acts chapter 13, still others say in Acts chapter 28. But this was a system of thought that was popularized by E.W. Bullinger in the 19th century.
Okay, so would that be what Les Feldick is teaching, would you say?
I believe that is correct, yes.
Okay, so it's not biblical, correct?
Well, I don't think either one of the systems is biblical, whether you talk about ultra-dispensationalism or hyper-dispensationalism or dispensationalism proper. Now, when I say I don't think it's biblical, I don't mean that it strays outside the borders of orthodoxy. I simply don't think that the Bible makes a distinction between Israel and the church, which is to say, in my view, and this was the view prior to this whole notion of dispensationalism coming to the fore in the 19th century, God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully illustrated by the Apostle Paul by a cultivated olive tree and connected by the cross. So in the Old Testament, true Israel is made up of people from every tongue and tribe and language and people, just as it is in the New Covenant. Therefore, if you look at Rahab, who was a Canaanite, she's true Israel. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Same thing with Ruth, a Moabite, the archenemy of Israel, yet in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Same thing would be true of the Egyptians that left Egypt in the Exodus. They would be considered true Israel. Same thing is true of those who watched as the Lord raised up Esther to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. Now, the text actually tells us that many different people from many different nations became Jews. How did they do that? Well, they became Jews because they were brought into all the types and shadows looking forward to Jesus Christ. So true Israel has always been true Israel on both sides of the cross, based not so much on genealogy, that wasn't the litmus test, but on belief in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and then all the types and shadows that pointed forward to the incarnation or the coming of Christ in flesh.
Well, that makes sense to me, and thank you very much.
You got it, Lynette. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Barbara in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Barbara's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Barbara.
Hi. I'm having a real problem with Romney because of the fact now when Bush and Obama was running, I was pro Bush, because I am a pro-life person, always have been. But this man does not believe that Jesus Christ is God. He does not believe, he has not asked Jesus in his life and made him his Lord and Savior and asked for forgiveness for his sins. But yet, most of the Christian leaders that I've followed ever since I have been born again, because I was raised up in the church, but I was not truly saved up until about 35 years ago. And now they want us to vote for him. And this man, I mean, God, is the way I see it, God sees, he's not interested in how good you are. If you haven't accepted his son, you still a filthy rag, and God dies in everything you do. And so I'm having a real hard time with all of the leaders that I have followed, especially on Bob Radio, because ever since I got saved, that's the only station that I listen to. And I just don't want to vote for him, because I'd rather vote for Obama, because I know he makes a lot of mistakes and he thinks a lot of different things, but he has said that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and he has accepted him as his Lord and asked for his sins to be forgiven. And I know when I first was born again and I started reading the Bible, I made a lot of mistakes in what I thought. And slavery was one of them, coming to play a background as my people. But I was very unfamiliar with how to accept that it was slavery in the Bible. And I learned and I grew listening to the ministers on Bob Radio, and now they want us to vote for this man who doesn't even believe in God. I don't know. I'm very confused.
Well, a couple of things I would say with respect to your question. First of all, I don't think from the standpoint of having someone teach your Sunday school class, you'd want either Mitt Romney or Barack Obama, because neither of them has an orthodox view of who Jesus Christ is or has a proper view of how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So again, I don't think either one of them would be a suitable Sunday school teacher, that's for sure. And certainly it is true to say that the worldview of Mitt Romney compromises, confuses, and outright contradicts essential Christian doctrine. But I could make the same case with respect to Obama. So I think that the issue here that we should focus in on is one, we should vote. Because someone's...
I don't really think you can make that the same, because I have heard him say that he has accepted Jesus Christ.
Yeah, but
the Bible says that.
But my point,
nobody,
Barbara,
can say
it,
that,
but
unless the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to accept Jesus Christ and say that he's their Lord. Romney believes that Jesus and Satan is brothers, and that God the Father was once a man, and that someday he can become a God himself. I just have a real problem with that.
Well, I think you should have a problem with that. But by the same token, to be fair, Barack Obama has said that the Bible teaches slavery.
I know it. I thought that too when I first got saved. I read the Bible. I read about slavery in the Bible. And at first, for at least a couple of years before I started listening to pastors that really explained it, I thought that God accepted it. Because it didn't just say he didn't. It was something that they had to tell us about what they knew about the time of the Bible back in those days. But if you just start reading it, you don't know that God didn't accept that, because the way it was being done, Paul even tells us for the slaves to obey their masters and do what they say and do it as if you're doing that to God. For a long time, you don't know that. And it might be that way. I still don't care. I still don't think that a person should vote for someone who thinks Jesus is the brother of Satan. And I'm really having a problem with it, but I'm having a problem more so with it because of the ministers.
But Barbara, hang on just a second, Barbara. I appreciate your passion, but hang on just one second, because you are making some statements, and I think some correct and some incorrect with respect to Mitt Romney. But on the whole, you're making some very good points. But I think that by the same token, you have to be fair when you look at what Barack Obama is not only communicating verbally, but also communicating in his book, The Audacity of Hope, where he says, which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay and that eating shellfish is an abomination? How about Deuteronomy, which suggests, and I'm quoting right from his book, suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department could survive its application? Now, what is the implication here? God has not spoken would be the implication. The Bible cannot possibly be divine. Why? Because no God worthy of worship would teach that slavery is okay. And what parent in his right mind would stone a child who strays away from the faith? And calling consumption of shellfish an abomination? Well, just plain silly. I mean, that's the implication. And then, with respect to what he says about the Sermon on the Mount, way too radical. So if God has spoken, then followers are expected to live up to God's edicts regardless of the consequences, he says, and therefore to base our policymaking on such commitments would be a dangerous thing. Now, that shows a complete misunderstanding of the Bible, and you're right, there are other people that misunderstand the Bible as well, but he is pontificating on this matter. Secondly, I would say that there are other issues that we ought to look at that are very, very important. And while I cannot tell you who to vote for, I do think that what we have to do is look at the whole corpus of issues. Think about the life issue, for example, and think about the policies that we have in place with respect to the life issue. Since Roe v. Wade, we have killed 50 million or more, enough to populate Great Britain. Or think about this evolution on marriage. That is the founding block, the basic fabric of society that is now being unraveled due to political correctness as opposed to looking at what common sense would tell us. Common sense would make this very plain to us, that you cannot tamper with this whole notion of same-sex sexuality or redefining the family. But there are many other issues, and I think what's important is that we look at them carefully and credibly, and then we make a wise decision. But again, we're not deciding on who's going to teach our Sunday school class. We're deciding on the morality that's going to be legislated and who can best govern this nation. So could a Christian vote for a Mormon? I think the answer is unequivocally yes, a Christian could vote for a Mormon. Now, I'm not, again, saying who you should vote for, but I don't think that his Mormonism ultimately disqualifies him from being voted for by Christians. If you look at what has happened in terms of the redefinition of marriage, that itself is a chilling situation. You look at what's now being communicated under the rubric of truth, and you find out it's not truth at all. So, I mean, all these things matter. And therefore, we have to take into consideration all the converging factors that we can competently take into consideration and make a reasoned decision when we go into the voting booth, but we should vote. Never neglect your responsibility in that area.
Hank's new book, Afterlife, will be off the presses in the spring, but you don't have to wait to learn his Bible-based answers to some of today's most controversial questions about life after death. In appreciation for your ministry support today, we'll send you a sneak peek booklet, Life After, Life After Life. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift today means more of the straight talk about the tough issues you've come to depend on. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support.
I just want to thank you and your ministry for all the time you guys take to give people like me the answers that they need. My wife was raised a Jehovah's Witness, and I was able to use your answers and your ministry to teach her the truth about Jesus Christ. And I wanted to thank you guys for that and for your ministry.
If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to follow up on the call I had just before the break with respect to Mitt Romney and Barack Obama. And sometimes I don't even want to talk about this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I think it's important. The reason is, no matter what I say, it seems as though I misunderstood when I speak about this particular issue. I've never suggested that a Christian could not vote for a Mormon, but what I have suggested is that we should seize this Mormon moment as not just that Mitt Romney is running for president, but we have a runaway hit on Broadway, the Book of Mormon. Not only so, but we have the I'm a Mormon commercials that are so prolific on the web and on television and radio and so forth. So we have a genuine opportunity to reach people trapped in a religion that is America's largest homegrown cultic movement. And I mean that from not a sociological perspective as much as I mean it from a theological perspective. But in saying all of that, what I'm talking about on one level is what we are to consider as those who are citizens of the kingdom or citizens of the city of God. We are to use this moment as an opportunity to reach people for eternity. And most people seem, even in the Christian world, much more focused on the temporal than the eternal. And I think that's a reason I'm often misunderstood. But having said all of that, having talked about seizing the Mormon moment to reach people trapped in Mormonism, I think it is yet important for us to recognize, and I've pointed this out many times, we have an article on the web, that it's okay for a Christian to vote for a Mormon. In some cases, it may be mandated because it's the best of the options we have. Now, again, I can't make that determination, but I will never and have never said that because Mitt Romney is a Mormon, he's disqualified. And some people seem to be hearing me that way, and that isn't what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we need to take into consideration all the converging factors and make the best possible decision. Look, the Ten Commandments tell us that there's a rightly ordered social fabric and describes God's plan for this social fabric. In political terms, that is translated to the government respecting and privileging religious liberty, the right to life, traditional marriage, parenthood, and integrity. And therefore, a candidate who embraces these ideals and treats people justly is a candidate whose behavior Scripture supports, even if he or she is not a believer in Jesus Christ, even if he or she is a Mormon. And it is therefore clear that in this case, it would be permissible for a Christian to support such a person with a clear conscience. So again, is it permissible for a Christian to vote for a Mormon? Absolutely. In fact, again, in some cases, the Christian conscience may require him or her to support a Mormon candidate if that candidate is the person most likely to advance the common good. And again, this is something written about in the article that I alluded to. It's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It is written by Francis Beckwith. And if you haven't seen the article, you may want to go to equip.org and take a look. I want to say one other thing with respect to what I was talking about just before the break, marriage. This is near and dear to my heart because enshrining a false definition of marriage in law will inevitably harm all marriages and society. Same-sex marriage does not expand the meaning of marriage. It actually contracts it by replacing it with a counterfeit. If people of the same sex can marry legally, we lose any rational basis for barring polygamy, group marriage, incest, and even for encouraging marriage to be exclusive and permanent. So if the state redefines marriage, we should expect to see marriage collapse as a public institution. And of course, redefining marriage strikes at the foundation of liberty, individual rights, and limited government. Remember, our government doesn't bestow rights on us as individuals. We get those rights from God. And a just and limited state simply recognizes and protects what already exists. So let's not fall for superficial appeals of individual rights in the debate. No one has a right to marry someone of the same sex. Given what marriage is, two people of the same sex cannot marry each other. because rights come from nature and nature comes from God. And if we deny that, then we deny the basis of all our other rights as well. So as Jay Richards argues in the Christian Research Journal, the moral case for same-sex marriage is ultimately self-destroying. And as Christians, we need to be making that case in public before it's too late. If you haven't seen the article making these points, you want to get a hold of the last edition of the Christian Research Journal. We still have some copies. And we'll send one along free with your subscription to the Christian Research Journal. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You get a one-year subscription for $35 plus a free promotional issue, so seven issues for $35. And you can subscribe online at equip.org and use the special offer code TRUTH. These are important issues, and we should think clearly about them. Now, again, I think that there is such a thing as co-belligerency, and that is we can work together with people that we disagree with spiritually to promote the common good. But having said that, I'm really, quite frankly, tired of the censorship on me from the perspective of I can't seize the Mormon moment because the bigger issue is who gets elected. It's a big issue. It's a huge issue. I recognize that. But there's an even bigger issue. Once your heart stops beating, you recognize that bigger issue. And having led Mormons to Christ, I recognize viscerally that bigger issue. And for me to speak out like this has cost us tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars over the last few months. But really, this is not about dollars. Whether we go out of business or not is not the issue. The real issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ being defended in this epoch of time? And are we using our well-reasoned answers as springboards or opportunities to reach the lost, including Mormons? Why? Because we love them. Because we care. So enough with the political correctness. Let me go back to the phone lines and cool down for a moment here. Kel in Orlando, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kel.
Hi, Hank. I just heard you, and I think you actually answered my question. I was wanted to know if it was considered spiritual compromise if we voted for a Mormon or a Obama who says he's a Christian, but he goes against pretty much a lot of things that God is for, and he opposed Muslims. More than he opposed the Bible, but I think you answered my question. Kind of like go with the less two of the lesser evils, or the best option, or whoever plans line up closely with God's plans. And you know, obviously that would be Mitt Romney. But I think you pretty much answered my question for me. And I do agree this is the time that we should seize the moment to have a Mormons speak with Mormons about Christ and convert them over. So,
well, you've gotten the point, and I'm so glad that you called, even though I've answered your question, because that's the point I'm trying to make, exactly what you just articulated.
Yes, sir. I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
You got it, my friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark in Shiloh, Illinois, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, Mark.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. How you doing, Hank?
I'm okay.
Good. I was a couple calls ago, I guess, a young lady called in about whether or not a Christian should vote for a Mormon.
Yep.
I must admit, I am a Christian, and I'm very, very disappointed in the evangelical church. Quite frankly, I've listened to you for years, John MacArthur, and it's become rather disturbing that I'm not hearing more of evangelical leaders or Christian leaders stand out and speak up about why how it is that a Christian can vote for a Mormon. And I'm not saying that a Christian should vote for Obama either, but we are essentially voting for someone who Paul teaches us in Scripture that anyone who is not for Christ, and who does not believe in Christ as the Son of God, and one who died for our sins, the only begotten Son of God, is in fact the spirit of Antichrist. And I'm not calling Romney the Antichrist by any means, but I mean the scripture is clear on that. And I do not understand how it is or why it is that more of our Christian leaders are not speaking up about this.
Well, again, I think there are two different issues. The one issue is who we vote for, and that requires a lot of thought. It requires looking at all the issues that are on the table, because the next 4 years are very, very crucial for, I would say, the whole issue of Western civilization on a lot of different levels. Not just in terms of what's happening in our election, but in Western cultures in general. But there's another issue, and that is the issue of reaching Mormons for Christ. Again, I do not think that we can disqualify Romney as a choice or suggest that Christians cannot vote for Romney. I simply don't think we can do that. And people have suggested that that is my point. It's not my point.
Right.
But right. You have to look at the full range of issues in making a decision, and that's a decision
right.
you have to make prayerfully before the Lord.
I agree. Can I say this one more thing real
yep.
quick?
Real quick, because we're coming to the end of
right,
the broadcast.
Okay. Right. Okay. But here's the thing. I've heard evangelical leaders who say that we cannot vote for an Obama, though, based on our Christian values being abortion, gay marriage, gay rights. Now, we're going to say that we can't vote for one person based on our Christian values, then we must also say we cannot vote for another person based on our Christian values. We can't apply that to one candidate and not apply it to both.
Right, but it's not equal, which is to say that when you look at two candidates, there are going to be substantive differences, and we still have to make that determination based on the best evidence that we have. Unfortunately, we're going to have to carry this discussion on again tomorrow, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity, emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater,
The text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.